that represent sacrifice other than to serve their country, their fellow man in the military. Some do it very willingly. Some, at least back in my day, a lot of them got drafted. They didn't have an option, I guess you might say, but they still did it willingly. I've been watching an old series on World War II, and I'm sure that's shocking to some of you to think that I would watch anything having to do with history, but I love World War II particularly, and I think maybe because it was my dad's war, and I've heard so much about it. And as I watch this series, I really see things that Dad told me about. The soldiers are in wet or frozen, nasty foxholes that they had to dig by hand. The foxholes served as their bed, as their protection, as their latrines, and in many cases, it served as their graves. Even those who came home fully intact still sacrificed and still suffered. Most of you have heard me talk about this, and one of my very favorite movies that I watch at least once a year is Saving Private Ryan, and I have to say, as I mentioned that there is language we don't like to hear. There's incredible violence just beyond description, but it's a really accurate depiction from everything that I've read and been told about how the war was, and I'm not going to go through the whole story, but essentially one squad is assigned to the task of finding and protecting the last surviving son of a family. And then when one of his rescuers is dying, that rescuer tells Private Ryan, earn this. Do something with the gift that you've been given to make you worthy of having been saved. And I hope that you can see the correlation there. A soldier, you know, has to believe that he or she is just a small part of a much bigger a mission or job to do, and to believe that whatever they are doing collectively with all the others who are doing jobs like that, it's much bigger than anything they could do on their own. And Becky couldn't have chosen a more appropriate children's message. It just amazes me how often that happens, to show you that one person blowing bubbles isn't going to get very far. And I don't know how far they all got, but you know, obviously with lots of other people involved, there were more people that were reached. And the illustration is perfect for what we need to do to be worthy of the calling of Jesus. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. He did it for us without price. And we know that we couldn't possibly do anything to earn salvation. But still, we're going to be told in today's passage that we need to show ourselves worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, do something with the gift that you've been given, which saved you. And I really pray that we can see that as we go through this today. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 27 through 30. Philippians chapter 1, 27 through 30. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word, starting in verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church, at least on the surface, as a thank you letter. The church had sent a gift to him, and he wanted to express his gratitude. And I think it's important that we do that we always give thanks for the things that we've been given. But at the same time, he also wanted to remind them to keep their focus, to be united in their purpose. And he said that their joy would be with them in good times and in bad. And that's something I think that we all need to remember. It's a message for the church at Philippi, but it's also a message for us. And in verse 27, once again, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, there's enough in just that one verse all by itself that probably could have gotten two messages from it. But first of all, he tells us here to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This also showed up in our Sunday school this morning, that we need to walk in such a way, to walk wisely in such a way that we're worthy of the gospel of Christ. And all of this emphasizes the point here. We really can't earn the gospel, but we can conduct ourselves in such a way that shows that we are worthy to be a Christian. It can't be stressed enough. We could never do enough to be truly worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, but we should strive in all things to be worthy. Paul tells the church that their conduct shouldn't be based on his presence, that they should do what's right, whether he's there or whether he's away from them. You would just be amazed, and some of you have actually done this, but people many times apologize to me because they let a word slip out, or because they did something, and they say something like this: "I shouldn't do that in front of the preacher." And they'll tell me they're sorry. And I'll tell them, first of all, it's not just when the preacher's around that you shouldn't do those things. And certainly you don't need to apologize to me for making those kinds of slip-ups. It's just so fascinating to me that people think that the only time that they should be good is when I'm watching. Wow. God's watching all the time, folks. He's aware. I can't catch you with all those things, and you can't catch me either, necessarily. But we got to remember this. God is watching, and Paul tells the church, whether I'm there or whether I'm not there, be on your best behavior. And he sums it all up at the end by saying that the way to live worthy of the gospel, church, and I really want you to hear this, is to stand fast in one spirit, to be united, to work with one mind in faith for the gospel. Same purpose. Now, we may all have different things to do, but it's the same purpose. We're going to have Thanksgiving here before too long, and there's going to be lots of different people that contribute, you know. Somebody was just talking about this in our family, that my sister's not going to be able to be there for Thanksgiving, and she always makes the most incredible sweet potato casserole. And I know if you don't like sweet potatoes, how could it be incredible? It is, okay? And anyway, because my sister's not going to be there, she won't be bringing it. And Ramona said, well, I can make it. And Melanie said, well, I could too, but they just want Rosie to do it because that's her job. That's her contribution. And the idea is that even though we all have different roles to play, we should be united in our purpose. We should be united in what it is we do as a church to proclaim the gospel. This convicts me just as much as anybody, but how many of us could say that the gospel motivates our daily walk? That before we do something out in the community, we think about it in terms of, is this worthy of the gospel? And it's that time of year again when I'm going to ball games and I get upset just like everybody else does because the referee missed a call or whatever. And that's not worthy of the gospel for me to stand up there and scream and yell. It's not worthy. We've got to be very cautious about how we behave in public because it reflects on Jesus. And what God's telling us here through Paul's letter to the Philippians is that everything that we do should be worthy of the gospel, should proclaim the gospel. It's been said many times that we are sometimes the only Bible or the only Jesus, the only gospel that lots of people see. Let me ask you this, and I want you to reflect on it and pray about it. What do people see when they look at you? Do they see a reflection of the gospel? Paul also writes that, again, that even though he may be absent from them, he may hear of your affairs. Word has a way of getting out. Truth has a way of being revealed. We may be able to fool a lot of the people, like I said earlier, but maybe because we're here at church or maybe because of different things that we may have done, but Jesus will hear of our affairs. He knows the things that we do. So why don't we do things that reflect the gospel? Verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Now, we may not think of friends or family or coworkers, so on and so forth, as adversaries necessarily, as opponents or as enemies. But the simple truth is that if we perceive our friends, family, coworkers, and so on, and all these different people that we come into contact with, if we perceive them as hostile to the gospel, so much so that we avoid it at all costs, they are adversaries. That they are adversaries to the calling of God that He's placed on our lives. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to put it this way: their opposition to the gospel is proof of perdition. What's perdition? Well, the definition that I found said a state of eternal punishment because of sin and unrepentance. So it's proof of their lostness. If you've got friends or family or coworkers that you are terrified to speak to about the gospel, it's proof of two things. It's proof of their perdition, their lostness. But if we go ahead and testify to the truth of the gospel despite our fear, despite the persecution that we think we might face, it's proof of our salvation. So I've heard people ask before, how do I know that I'm saved? And I believe there's plenty of stuff in 1 John you can read that will help you to figure that out. But one of the proofs it says here is not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're not ashamed of the gospel, that's proof, he says right here, of our salvation. And the credit doesn't belong to us at all, because it says at the end of that, and that from God, that salvation that we have comes from God. So through all of this, one of the ways to demonstrate that we are worthy of the gospel, that we have earned salvation, and again, I don't like that word, we can't earn it, but that we're worthy of it, is to be prepared to share the gospel regardless of the way that it might be received. I say it again, we don't earn salvation. We cannot earn salvation. Jesus has already paid the price for it. But we can show that we are worthy by sharing it with others. We started this morning by talking about the sacrifice of our veterans, and very appropriately so. But I know that I'm guilty, and I know many of you are, because I've heard it, are guilty of complaining about the way things that are going in this nation. Well, first of all, people have been complaining about the way things are going in this nation since it, even before it began. One of the things I used to teach or show in class was political cartoons from way back in Thomas Jefferson's time, and people were griping about the president in 1803. I promise you that. There were people who didn't like George Washington, right? So the idea is, people have been complaining about this nation ever since it was founded. But I want to ask you about this. What are we willing to do in order to make it better? Our veterans were willing to give up whatever time that they spent and the risk of their lives. What are we doing? Now, I want you to transfer that thought to the church. And I think the lesson here is that if we're going to complain about something, we need to be prepared to do something about it. And one of the things is quite simple. Many of you did it here today. Invite somebody to become a part of the church. Invite somebody to come and just be here for a day. I know many of you have other churches, and we really appreciate you being here with us today. But the same thing applies to your church. If there's something wrong with it, what are you doing to help make it better? It's hard to miss this because it just came up from 3 years ago when Glenn first came home, and this place was packed. There was something like 400 people here. And I know that's hard to imagine, but you think about that. And a lot of those people that I look at in the picture were visitors, and they were just here for a one-time thing. But a lot of them are people that are just simply missing in action. What are we, each of us, not just the pastor blowing bubbles or the deacons, what are you doing about the fact that there are people missing? Are you letting them know we miss them? And I know from experience, some people don't come just wondering if anybody will even notice. And if nobody notices, they think, well, nobody misses me, I'm not going to go back. We need to do something about it. Did you invite anybody to come today? And I tell you again, it doesn't have to be this one Sunday out of the year that we invite somebody. It can be any time. And if we don't do that, why don't we? Are we terrified of our adversaries? Remember that facing up to the potential of persecution by sharing the gospel is proof of your salvation, just as it says here. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, nobody likes to hear this kind of stuff. We like to hear that by believing in Christ, by accepting him as our Savior, we're saved, we get to go to heaven, it's wonderful, hallelujah, amen. But we don't like to hear that last part. We are also granted to suffer on his behalf. The whole world has the opportunity to accept Christ, but not all of them will. And one of the reasons that lots of people won't accept Christ is because they've never heard about him. And I know we think, when we hear that, we think about people who live in Muslim countries or in faraway places that have no churches and different things like that. But I want you to hear this. There are people who live in your neighborhood who have never heard anything about Jesus except maybe his name is a swear word. That's all they know about him. There are people right here in this community who don't know anything about Jesus. We have been granted a particular privilege. And I know that there's a lot of nations where it's illegal and a lot of nations where it's highly discouraged. And I got to say, we may not be too far behind. But it's been granted to us to have the opportunity to believe. It's hard to accept that last part. We're going to suffer. And it doesn't mean necessarily we'll be beaten. We might, but I doubt it. What probably is going to happen to most of us for sharing the gospel is we're going to get rejected, or we're going to think we get rejected. We may have somebody who sees us coming and they head down the other aisle at Walmart because they say, that person, every time they see me, they speak about Jesus. Praise God. But if that's the only persecution that we suffer, we're blessed. We've talked about the sacrifices of our veterans, but like I tried to point out this morning, those who didn't go into the service also made sacrifices. During some of our wars, everybody who was at home had to give up certain things. The rationing that took place during World War II, you couldn't buy so many different things, tires, gasoline, sugar, meat, and people at home sacrificed. So they suffered because of the ultimate outcome of that war. Likewise, you and I may have to suffer something in order to share the gospel with others. One of the things that I think may be wrong with this nation today, if we're going to complain about it, we need to be prepared to do something. But I think one of the things that might be wrong with the United States today is that nobody has to make a sacrifice anymore. Everybody's got everything that they could want. And I know not everybody does. I absolutely know that. But the thing of it is, what sacrifices are we making for the nation? And by the same token, what sacrifices are we making for Jesus Christ? I've said a lot of times, I think what's wrong with the next generation is there are no small bales to put up anymore. That's what kept us out of trouble, you know. But they're one of the biggest things, the problems that we have in this nation, and it's not just young people, is that we don't have to sacrifice. I know, again, nobody enjoys suffering, but there is such a thing as counting it a privilege to suffer for a cause greater than yourself. This came from my study Bible that I use. It says, by grace we have been saved, which comes obviously from the Bible, but it goes on to say, by grace we suffer for Christ, and by grace we are able to endure. And that's something I think we forget about. God saved us by His grace, and sometimes through His grace we are permitted to suffer, but He will enable us through His grace to endure. And I know that Paul spoke from great personal knowledge as he wrote these words. I love the book of Philippians. It's full of hope and joy and praise and gratitude, so many different wonderful things there. But in all likelihood, Paul wrote this, or dictated it or whatever, while he was in chains, in prison, while he was suffering for the sake of Christ. And most of us know the story of Paul. He went from being the persecutor to being persecuted. He knows about suffering. So he's not asking the church to do anything that he hasn't already done, and certainly Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he hasn't been willing to do. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. And as Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, and I believe as he wrote this letter, the Holy Spirit was thinking of me and you as we would read this letter also, he hoped that the example that Paul set would be followed by other believers, that we would be challenged to imitate him as he imitated Christ, that you and I would be willing to endure the same type of conflict that Paul himself had endured and was enduring. Nearly 60 years ago, which just astounds me, but President John F. Kennedy said this in his inaugural address. And I know you all know it. That's, if you don't know anything that any president ever said, you probably know this. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And all morning I've been trying to correlate the idea of military sacrifice for the nation to our sacrifice for Christ. So I want you to think about that. Ask not what the church or what Jesus has done for you. Ask what you can do for Jesus. Do we really need to ask what the gospel has done for us? For those of us who have accepted the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, we know that our eternity is secured. We know that our sins are forgiven. That's what the gospel's done for us. What have you done for the gospel? What have I done? Not that we can earn it, again, but so that we can be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's for all of us who have already accepted Him. We've got a job to do. We've got to proclaim. We've got to represent Jesus in the things that we say and do. If you're here today as someone who's never done that, I just can't hardly stand to think about what's going on in this world today and how close we are, how close we could be to the end times. And I've said this many times before, but I'm almost envious of people who are believers who get called home to heaven because they don't have to go through what we're going through here on this earth. But for those of you who've never done that, those of you who have never accepted Christ as your Savior, I don't know how you get through the day. And I don't know why you don't accept Christ, accept the gospel, accept the truth of His salvation and His sacrifice. Because we don't know that nobody's promised tomorrow. And again and again and again, we've seen that. So my prayer for those who've never accepted Jesus is that today would be the day. And my prayer for those of us who have, live worthy of the calling of the gospel. And by doing that, we share the gospel with others. And I pray that we would. I pray that I would. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this time together that you've given us. I thank you for the sacrifices of so many people in our lives, people who have been in the military, people who have just worked hard to support their families and to support the church, and Lord, so many other different things. But I thank you especially for the sacrifice that you made for us. Lord, I pray that that all of us would live a life that is worthy of the gospel that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give us, and I just pray that we would take advantage of them. And I pray, Lord, that this isn't the only day that we invite people to come and hear more about Jesus. I thank you for your love for us, and I pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.